The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 15, verses 22 to 29. It is page 214 in the New Testament. It is page 214 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the names of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. You seem good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Amen. Not all men live same lives. When a person's life ends, people may genuinely value the life he lived, or on the contrary, not give any value to his life at all. It is easy for us to think that generally the life of a person who has power, status, and a lot of possessions will be valued by people. But 2 Chronicles chapter 21 testifies that it is not necessarily so. The sixth king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, has seven sons. The last thing Jehoshaphat did as he died at the age of 60 was the following. Let us look at 2 Chronicles 21, verses 2 to 3. Jehoram's brothers, the son of Jehoshaphat, were Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father had given them many gifts of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as fortified cities in Judah. But he had given the kingdom to Jehoram, because he was his firstborn son. King Jehoshaphat gave gold, silver, and precious goods and fortified cities to his six sons, other than the oldest. And to the oldest, Jehoram, he gave his entire kingdom. The oldest, Jehoram, who came to the throne as the seventh king of Judah in accordance with his father's will, became the number one man who took over three governing powers over the kingdom of Judah. In other words, he became the most exalted person in Judah. If he had the possession of being the most exalted person, then his life would have been exalted. And when who lived such an exalted life died, wouldn't people have esteemed the life he led? But the Bible tells us exactly the opposite. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 20. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 80 years. He passed away to no one's regret and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Jehoram, who became king at the age of 32, died merely 8 years later at the age of 40. Compared to his father, Jehoshaphat, he died at an age 20 years younger. How regretful. But he died tragically, while no one regretted his passing. Now, he was clearly the king. But after his death, his body was not even buried in the tombs of the kings. Now, what were the reasons for this? 2 Chronicles verse 4. When Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, he put all his brothers to the sword, along with some of the officials of the Israel. Jehoram, upon becoming the king of Judah, the first thing he did was to establish himself firmly over his throne, and he killed his six brothers and those near him. He had inherited the entire kingdom of Judah from his father. But this was not enough, and he committed horrible murder in order to take the gold, silver, and the precious goods and fortified cities that his brothers had inherited. Such life could not have been worthy in the eyes of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 6 testifies that Jehoram did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Accordingly, that even though Jehoram was the king, the most exalted person in the kingdom of Judah, he died without anyone regretting it and was not buried in the tombs of the kings, was only the natural consequences that he, Jehoram, who did evil in the sight of God, brought upon himself. While he was alive, he was probably surrounded by many people. There were probably countless persons who tried hard to meet him every day. But such numerous people, only wanted to use Jehoram, or more accurately, the power that he had. And therefore, although he died at the young age of 40, he died tragically without anyone regretting his passing. This was truly a tragedy. The reason that Jehoram, who held the most exalted position in the kingdom of Judah, met such a tragic end was because the whole time, the 8 years that he was king, he was someone who only watched out for himself. In other words, he could only face a tragic end where no one cared about him when he went as far as committing evil before God and other people for the sake of his desires, his selfishness, his power, and his name. But today's text shows us a kind of life that is completely opposite to the life that Jehoram led. When the first Jerusalem Council, which dealt with the problem of circumcision of Gentile Christians who accepted the Lord, ended, the Jerusalem Church immediately took measures to follow up on the judgment of Apostle James, the presider of the council. In short, a letter was to be sent to the Gentile Christians at Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, which informed them that they need not undergo circumcision according to the law. At the same time, they should not engage in acts that may offend the Jews. The place where the issue of circumcision first broke out was the Church of Antioch. One day, a group of Jewish Christians from Jerusalem came down to Antioch and spread the teaching that even if Gentile Christians were to attend church, no matter how diligently they attended church, they could never be saved unless they were circumcised. And because of this, the Antioch church, which had been peaceful, became instantly mired in controversy. Now, Paul and Barnabas, their pastor, made it clear to Gentile Christians at Antioch that the claims of such Jewish people were lies and were contrary to the gospel. But Gentile Christians, as far as the issue of circumcision, which had a direct bearing on the question of their salvation, was concerned, was not willing to totally accept Paul and Barnabas' words. Instead, they sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem and made them obtain the judgment of the apostles on the question of circumcision. And this was the reason that Paul and Barnabas visited Jerusalem, and the first Jerusalem Council was convened on the occasion of their visit in connection with the issue of circumcision of Gentile Christians. Then, since the first Jerusalem Council was over, it would have been sufficient to send a letter which contained the judgment of the first Jerusalem Council with Paul and Barnabas, who were returning home. But Jerusalem Church selected Judas and Silas to carry the letter with Paul and Barnabas and visit Antioch Church. There were two reasons for this. The first, was that the Gentile Christians in Antioch were reluctant to accept only what Paul and Barnabas said as far as the issue of circumcision was concerned. The second reason was that the Jews who had created a problem were still in Antioch. Under such circumstances, if only Paul and Barnabas went down to Antioch and delivered the letter from the apostles that contained the judgment of the council, the Gentile Christians could still had reservation about the content of the letter, and moreover, the Jews that caused the problem could argue against what the letter said and cause other problems. Therefore, the Jerusalem Church made Judas and Silas of the Jerusalem Church to go down to visit Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And read the letter that contained the judgment of the Jerusalem Council out loud to the Gentile Christians at Antioch to ensure that no one could object to the judgment reached at the council. Acts 15, verses 25 to 26. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I had just said, the choose some men that appear in the beginning of the verse that was just read meant that Jerusalem Church selected Judas and Silas to send them off with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch. In this passage, Barnabas' name is recorded before Paul's name. From chapter 13, verse 13 of the Acts, Paul's name had always come before Barnabas' name. We examined in detail 8 weeks ago about the reason why at Lystra and in records about the Jerusalem Council, Barnabas' name came to be placed first before Paul's name. Now, what we want to focus on today is how Paul and Barnabas were described in the letter written by the Jerusalem apostles for the Gentile Christians in Antioch. The apostle called them our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. Isn't it something to be called dear friends by the great apostles? But the expressions of the apostles go further. They say, in describing Paul and Barnabas, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are not the words of the believers of Jerusalem Church. These are the words of the highest leaders of the early church. That apostles regarded Paul and Barnabas in such a way, it would be the same thing as saying that the God perceived them as men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how could there be a greater compliment for a Christian than being judged the person who risks his or her life for the name of Lord Jesus Christ by God? The Greek verb paradidomi, which has been translated as risked or not spared in Korean, also have the meanings of hand over and to give up. Now, Paul and Barnabas were persons who had willingly given up their lives for the Lord. And so, Paul himself professed as follows in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So, what was the end like for Paul, who did not spare his life for the name of Jesus Christ, and who did not value his life at all for the sake of the gospel? He ended up dying by being beheaded by Emperor Nero. At the time, beheading was the most severe punishment reserved for the worst criminals. The criminal who was beheaded at the time had to die without anyone regretting his death and die by beheading in midst of applause of those watching. And so did Paul, who was beheaded as a criminal, disappear forever as a phantom at the side of his death, without anyone regretting his death? Definitely not. His life, even 2,000 years later now, is esteemed by people, and his words are recorded as the words of the God in the Bible and are eternally valued. The seventh king of Judah, Jehoram, lived as the most exalted person and died as a king in a luxurious room in a palace. But he had to meet a tragic end where no one regretted his passing. But Paul, although he died a criminal and died horribly by beheading, he is alive as eternal apostle who is esteemed by God and people. The contrasting lives of these people, these two people, give us a valuable understanding. While those who only look out for the self or live a life in which they only look out for the self will meet a tragic end in which no one regrets their passing, but those who do not spare themselves for the sake of the Lord will be eternally cared for by God and people. Jesus spoke as follows in Mark chapter 8, verses 35 to 36. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Let us think about this. If you care for your life and stand guard for it, wouldn't your life be all the more assured? But why does it say that such a person would rather lose his or her life? If you throw away your life for the sake of the gospel, wouldn't that be the end of one life that you have? How could the life of such a person be, on the contrary, be guaranteed? The life of a human flesh is not eternal. The body of a man lives only during an extreme limited time. And such time is shortened continuously from the time he or she is born. And this applies to everyone without an exception. If there is any difference, it is only in the things for which each person is shortening his or her life. That people reserve their life for themselves means that they're shortening the limited time allotted to them for the sake of their desires. To say it in a different way, it is to exchange the time that is ever being shortened with their desires. And what remains as a result of such life? The body of all persons disappears as a handful of earth or handful of ash when the breathing stops. And so, if you live a life to save it, nothing will remain like an empty water bubble, even if you were to have gained the whole world, like Jehoram on the throne. There is no one who will esteem or regret the passing of such an empty life without any value. On the other hand, to lose one's life for the sake of the Lord and the gospel means that the person is exchanging his or her limited time with the eternity of the Lord. To say it differently, it is to replace the shortened time with the eternal life of the Lord. It is to fill the span of life that is being shortened with the life of God. And for such people, because of this, even after his or her body has turned into earth, the life of such person will always be esteemed. And this fact is all the more shown clearly in the life of Jesus. Jesus, who came to earth, did not spare himself for the poor of Galilee who had no one to depend on, the sick who were suffering from physical illness, the pitiful spirits who were bothered by the evil spirits and were thirsting for the words of God the pitiful men who could not break free from the fetters of sins and death. To save the sinners, he did not spare himself to the extent of offering his entire self as an offering on the cross in order to pay for men's sins. This was not due to Jesus' personal hobby. This was not his personal will. All this was done entirely in order to fulfill the will of God. Therefore, the reason that Jesus did not spare himself was ultimately because he did not spare himself for the sake of God, who made him fulfill the Father's will. And what was the result of the life that Jesus lived? He died on the cross and died a more tragic death than Paul, who was beheaded, a death that comes in a split second. He died on the cross amidst the pain of his entire body being torn over an extended period of time. But Jesus lived again eternally, breaking death apart. Because while he was on this earth, Jesus shortened his time on this earth only for the sake of God. Because he exchanged his time with the eternity of God, God's eternal life was wholly poured into Jesus. Today is the first Sunday of the Advent in which we celebrate the birth of Jesus and wait for his second coming. Isn't Jesus who came to this earth the only Son of God, the Holy Son? But how could the Holy Son of God come to this earth in the form of a lowly man? And what was the purpose of the Holy Son of God coming to this earth in the form of a lowly man? Apostle Paul answers as follows to such question. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The reason the only Son of God, Jesus, came to this earth in the form of a lowly man and died as an offering on the cross for human beings is because God the Father did not spare his only Son for the sake of us. If he had wanted to hold back his only son, even a little bit, it is something that could not happen in the history of men. According to Apostle Paul, the reason God gave us his only son without sparing him was in order to give us all things together with his son. What are these all things that God wants to give us in concrete terms? Are they the wealth and fame and gold and silver and other precious goods that the vain persons of this world demand? Definitely not. Definitely not. Those who do not spare their lives for such things can only meet an end where no one regrets their passing. Apostle Paul continues to testify as follows, Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The reason God did not spare His Son, Jesus Christ, and gave Him to us is so that within Jesus Christ, who lived again, breaking death apart, intercedes for us from the right side of God. He can give us the eternal righteousness of God without judgment, the eternal salvation of God, the eternal life of eternal God, the eternal kingdom of God. And therefore, if anyone does not save his or her life for triune God, he or she will be eternally esteemed by God and other people. The story of Jehoram, who killed his brothers in order to have more, even after he gained the entire kingdom, is definitely not a story about some other people. There are surprisingly many people who have turned their backs on their families, although they claim to believe in God. This is because they value possessions far more than the family relationships which God has brought forth. Jehoram, who did all kinds of evil in the sight of God for the sake of his desires, even after he was given the precious grace to become the king of Israel, isn't this, in fact, a portrait of ourselves who are withholding the self and exchanging our limited time with our desires? If we live this way, even if we're to enjoy rich and fame in this world like Jehoram, wouldn't our lives end in vain like Jehoram without anyone regretting that we are gone? On this first Sunday of Advent, let us all commit to risk our lives for the sake of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in the ways of Paul and Barnabas of today's text. Following after Jesus, let us not consider our lives worthy at all if it is for the sake of God's will. At such time, our lives will shape into a life of eternal living, which is forever esteemed by God and other people. Let us never forget to save one's life for the self. Actually, not to save oneself at all. And to risk one's life for the triune God is actually to save oneself forever. Let us pray. God did not spare His only Son. And because of this, Jesus, the Holy Son, came to this earth in the form of a lowly man. Because God did not spare His only Son for men, Jesus also did not spare himself to the extent of offering himself as the offering on the cross to pay for men's sins. Because Jesus did not spare himself, he became the Lord of salvation, of eternal resurrection, and gave us the eternal righteousness of God that is without judgment, God's eternal salvation, God's eternal life, God's eternal kingdom. On this first Sunday of Advent, in which we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we thank you that you have reminded us to save oneself for the sake of the self is rather a foolish act of killing the self in vain for the sake of no one. And not to spare myself for the sake of trying God is actually an act of wisdom which saves myself for eternity. From now on, allow us to become Paul and Barnabas, who did not spare their lives for God and leave behind the foolish life of Jehoram, who tried to hold back the self while professing to believe in God. And in so doing, may our lives become the manger in Bethlehem, where Jesus is born every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.